Well, this morning, we continue, of course, with our sermon series in Mark's Gospel. If you have forgotten the sermon series title, it is The King and the Cross. And we see both of those very clearly in our passage today. In particular, we are going to be considering Jesus as King of the storm for His glory and for our good. And one of the things one of the ways to maybe think about this, if you've been here the past couple of weeks, is that we're making a shift. In some ways, we're making a shift from the spoken parables of the past 2 weeks to, in a sense, a living parable this week, where we see clearly that the King's reign and rule extends over all creation. So our passage this morning is Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. And let's pray before we hear this part of God's Word. Oh Lord God, how we do thank You for revealing Yourself to us in the pages of Scripture. Your very Word to us that is living and active. And we come before You once again that we might see Jesus. And so we ask that You would now open Your Word to us and us to Your Word. Amen. So again, this is Mark chapter 4, and I am beginning with verse 35. So hear the Word of God. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to His disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was. And other boats were with Him. And suddenly a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling with water. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do You not care that we are perishing?" And Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with a great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And so to it we turn. So I realize for many of you this is a familiar story, but don't let familiarity clog your ears. So remember Jesus' word to us last week, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Pay careful attention to what you hear." And so, to help us hear God's word this morning, we're going to walk through the story according to three themes: the boat, the storm, and the anchor. And so first, the boat. And we find the boat, once again, in the Sea of Galilee. Now, Jesus and His disciples, they're in the boat. They are headed across the water. It's evening, probably a nice night for a quiet sail. Jesus is tired. It's where we've been the past few weeks. It's been a long, long day of ministry for Him. And so, understandably, He wants to take a nap. And the disciples are probably thinking to themselves, "You know, He's such a great teacher. Not all that experienced with boats. Just let Him sleep. I mean, we've got this, right?" Okay, so the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. Let that sink in for a minute. I mean, we live here. We basically live at sea level, right? So the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet down. And then about 30 miles north is Mount Hermon, which is 9,200 feet high. And so what happens regularly is that the cold air from way up 10,000 feet above, it falls down and it hits the warmer air on the water, and it results in these sudden storms on the Sea of Galilee. Now, remember that several of the disciples are fishermen. They are used to this kind of thing. They are experienced with boats. And they knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hand. Okay, so this trip for them would seem no more out of the ordinary than, say, your daily drive to work or your Sunday drive this morning. Coming here, if you come here regularly, it's just easy. You get in the car, you kind of put it on autopilot, and you go. You make it. But then, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, not only a storm, but a huge storm. Verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling with water, so that it was nearly swamped. And notice that our text says that it was a great windstorm. A great storm. Okay, Mark uses the word great, a superlative, and literally the Greek is mega. In fact, Mark uses that word three times in our passage. He notes that there's a mega storm, a mega fear, and a mega calm. Okay, but back to the men in the boat in this particular storm. So this must have been a tremendous storm because, again, these are experienced fishermen. They're used to storms, but in this case, they are terrified. So much so that they think they are about to die. And so the disciples cry out to Jesus, and Jesus rebukes the storm. Think about that for a moment. Jesus speaks to the weather. He speaks to the weather saying, "Peace, be still." That's it. Okay, literally, be quiet and stay quiet. And the storm obeys Jesus' command. So Sally Lloyd-Jones puts it this way in the Jesus Storybook Bible. The disciples screamed, "Help! Wake up, quick, Jesus!" Jesus opened his eyes. "Rescue us, save us, don't you care?" Of course Jesus cared. And this was the very reason he had come, to rescue them and to save them. Jesus stood up and spoke to the storm. "Hush," he said, "that's all." And the strangest thing happened. The wind and the waves recognized Jesus' voice. They had heard it before, of course. It was the very same voice that had created them in the very beginning. They listened to Jesus, and they did what he said. Immediately, the wind stopped. The water calmed down. It glittered innocently in the moonlight and lapped quietly against the side of the boat as if nothing had happened. The little boat bobbed gently up and down, up and down. There was a deep stillness and a great quiet all around. Jesus speaks, and the storm obeys. Verse 39 states that there was a great calm, a mega calm. No wind, water as smooth as glass. A Category 5 hurricane instantly silenced with just a word. Be quiet and stay quiet. Be quiet and stay quiet. Now, if you were a parent of young children, you have probably spoken those very same words with much less effectiveness. But here Jesus is speaking to a mega storm and there is immediate calm. And then did you notice how the passage ends? Verse 39, the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And then verse 41, and the disciples were filled with a great fear, a mega fear. You see, Jesus' display of power, it creates a tension, an unsettledness. And so that leads to our next point. And so next, the storm. And so again, Sally Lloyd Jones. The little boat bobbed gently up and down, up and down. There was a deep stillness and a great quiet all around. Then Jesus turned to his frightened friends. "Why were you so scared? Did you forget who I am? Did you believe your fears instead of me?" Jesus' friends were quiet as the wind and the waves. And into their hearts came a different kind of storm. "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" A different kind of storm. And of course, we're talking about the storm within. Verse 41 says of the disciples, they were filled with great fear. Another translation, they were absolutely terrified. Most literally, they were afraid with a mega fear. But why? Why are the disciples so scared? I mean, they are with Jesus. They're with him. Well, they're scared because in the words of one theologian, they have just realized that Jesus is just as unmanageable as the storm itself. And his unmanageable power terrifies the disciples. Okay, I mean, we have categories for hurricanes. In fact, we can predict hurricanes. We get warnings. We're told, is it going to be a 3 or a 4 or 5 or 1 or 2? But they have no category for a person like this. And yet he is in this small boat right next to them, and he somehow has this power inside that for us is greater than all the nuclear weapons detonated at once. They don't know what to do with that. I mean, the storm was definitely terrifying, but now Jesus is more terrifying. You see, he's not domesticated, and so in that sense, he's not safe. In the words of one biblical scholar, the disciples wanted a friendly, familiar, merely human Jesus, not a supernatural Son of God. And aren't we the very same way? I mean, we so often want a friendly, familiar, comfortable, merely human Jesus, one that we can manage, and if we can't manage, at least we can predict. And you know, that's why our culture is so much more comfortable with Christmas than with Easter. I mean, a little baby seems much less threatening than a resurrected, conquering king. Well, what about you? Do you want a God whose main goal is to give you the life you want? You want a God who doesn't have to rebuke storms because he doesn't allow them into your life in the first place? I mean, to be honest, that's me. You know, sign me up. So often I would prefer a storm-free life rather than a faith-filled life, rather than a life of having to learn to trust Jesus every day in everything, and especially in the midst of life's storms. Please just get the storms out of here. Rather than a Lord and Savior, so much of the time, we would rather have a genie in the lamp. But by God's grace, we get so much more. We get the all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing, all-sufficient God of the universe. We get Jesus. Now, yes, as followers of Jesus, we have true friendship with him. That's what Scripture tells us. But we do not manage him. We do not call the shots. Jesus remains our master and our king. He isn't safe, but he is good. And we're called to trust him in the midst of life's storms, to take him at his word, especially when we don't understand how all the pieces fit together. But just like the disciples, we all struggle to trust him. At times, our own hearts cry out, "Do you not care? Do you not care?" Okay, so with this question, verse 38, with this question, the gospel writer invites us to honesty. It's a beautiful thing. Invites us to be honest about where we are. Do you not care? Do you not care about my declining health? My unbearable home life? Do you not care about my financial struggles? My ongoing struggle with addiction? Do you not care about my broken relationships, my broken dreams? So wherever you are this morning, whether you are a Christian or not, everyone at some point has cried out, "Do you not care?" Maybe that's the cry of your heart this morning. You're invited to be honest. Maybe it's a sorrowful resignation. Maybe an angry accusation. Do you not care? Pastor Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. The disciples had been doubting whether Jesus really cared for them. They had lost sight of his love for them. Hence their question, "Do you not care?" It was the cruelest question they could have asked, because the very reason he was in the boat, indeed in the world, and the very reason he was going to die on the cross for them was precisely because he cared. Yet they were not persuaded in their hearts in this moment that this was so. And as a result, they allowed the storm to come between them and the assurance of their master's love for them. And then Ferguson continues, "Aren't we just like them? We all experience fear. We all struggle to trust Jesus. When storms arise, we often lose sight of his love for us. We allow our faith to be diverted from its anchor in the cross, and we lose our moorings in the storms of life." And so how do we know? How do we know that Jesus really does care? Because the Lord, our God, the gospel writer, they don't want us to live, to stay, to remain in that question, but to be able to answer it. And so that leads to our final point. And so lastly, the anchor. So I remember years ago, probably a dozen or so years ago, there was a young dad at the church with his family, new to the Christian faith. He wasn't yet a Christian, so they were exploring things. And I remember one day, after he'd been coming for quite some time, he said this. He said, "It seems like whoever preaches at this church, like you guys kind of say pretty much the same thing every week. You always talk about Jesus, and you point to the cross, and it's pretty cool." And I was like, "Thanks, because that's what we're aiming for." But the question is why? Why is that what we're aiming for? Well, we do so because, one, the Bible is always pointing us to the cross, and also because we are always forgetting the good news. Because you see, at the cross, we see the good news that God so loved the world. At the cross, we see his mega love for us, that he really does care. But where do we see the cross in this passage? Well, we find it by looking closer into the storm and ultimately at the king of the storm. So in ancient cultures, The sea was viewed as the most dangerous threat to man, the most uncontrollable and unpredictable part of the world. One commentator states that for the Jews, the sea came to symbolize the dark power of evil, threatening to destroy God's good creation, God's people, God's purposes. In believing the sea to be the most dangerous threat to man, ancient cultures agreed that only the gods could control it. And so I want you to think back for a moment to the book of Jonah. Now, if you're not that familiar with your Bible, you may be familiar with the story. Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the big fish. But that's the Jonah that I'm talking about. So back in the book of Jonah, what we see is that there is a huge storm. The sailors begin calling out to their gods. Jonah, they tell Jonah to cry out to his God. And so in the book of Jonah, everyone is calling out to his own God. But notice the difference here. Because here in Mark 4, note that Jesus calls on no higher power. And why? Well, because he is the higher power. He simply speaks and the weather listens. The wind and sea listen because God has spoken. But then let's take it a step further. Some of you are familiar with this, but many commentators make the connection between the calming of the storm in Jonah and the calming of the storm here in Mark. In fact, Mark uses almost identical language to that used in Jonah chapter 1. So just a few of the significant similarities between the two stories. So both Jonah and Jesus are at sea in a boat. Both boats are overtaken by a storm. The description of the storms is almost identical. Both Jonah and Jesus are asleep during the storm. In both instances, the sailors come to the sleepers and tell them, "We are perishing. Do something." In both cases, there is a miraculous intervention by God and the sea is calmed. And both stories end with the sailors being more terrified after the sea is calmed. Further, Jesus ties together these two stories, ties them together himself in Matthew chapter 12, where he refers to himself as the new Jonah, as someone greater than Jonah. And so if we step back and take a look at the big picture, then we can see the most profound similarity. And it's this. We see the cross. Jonah told the sailors to throw him into the sea so that the raging storm on the water would be silenced and they would be saved. Jonah said, "If I die, you live." Jesus gave himself to be thrown into the sea of death so that the raging storm of sin would be defeated and we could be saved. Jesus said, "If I die, you live." And so you see, Jesus is the true Jonah. Jonah was always pointing ahead to Jesus. His death on the cross has forever silenced the ultimate storm of God's wrath against sin. Silenced it for all who trust in him. At the cross, we see that Jesus lowered his head into the storm of storms. That Jesus went to the very center of the most ferocious storm, where there was no peace to be found. He went to the center of the storm of God's wrath against sin so that you and I wouldn't have to. And so that we could actually find peace at the center of every other storm in life. And because Jesus dove headfirst into this ultimate storm, one day One day, all of life's storms will forever be silenced. One day, a new heaven, a new earth, all things made new. Mega calm, mega peace forever. And that's what's waiting for all those by faith who have gotten into the boat with Jesus and are headed across to the other side. Now, maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, yeah, I want to believe, but I just can't. Well, let me encourage you with this. Just call out to Jesus. Cry out to Him, help me believe. I know that You are the giver of the gift of faith. Here, my hands, my open heart, I'm ready to receive. Please give it to me. And if you do that, as a friend once said, you will discover that Jesus has been seeking you all along, that He is the author of faith, the provider of faith, and the object of it. What are you afraid of right now? What storm is in your life? What storm do you need to face? Don't run away from it. Don't try to hide from it. Don't try to avoid the storm in fear, but rather face the storm in faith. No matter how weak or small that faith may seem, because the object of it is eternally strong. Face the storm with Jesus, knowing that He really does love you, knowing that He really does care.